in churches all around the world. This is called Palm Sunday. And it's usually the Sunday before Easter or before the resurrection. And it commemorates when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Again, the week that he was crucified, that Sunday, he enters Jerusalem and, before going to the cross. And it was a triumphal entry, it's called. Because as he came in riding a colt, people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they laid their coats and palm branches before him, almost like the coming of a king. And it's this triumphal entry. Well, this morning, we're not going to look at that. Instead, we're going to look at another triumphal entry. It's actually found in John chapter 1. You see, in John chapter 1, what we're going to see today is that Jesus enters the scene. He begins his ministry. And we get to see it. And as he kind of begins his ministry, he enters in this way. And I think it's even a better triumphal entry as he kind of enters into the scene, as his fullness is proclaimed. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 1. We've been going through this Gospel of John the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue probably for about a year going through this Gospel. And this Gospel was written by the apostle, the disciple John, and it's a little different than the other three Gospels that we have in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a little more unique in that because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, while they their kind of main thrust or focus is on what Jesus did, John takes a more spiritual approach and kind of looks more at who Jesus is. And we've kind of been looking at that in these first 18 verses as we've looked at, but also because this is really John's purpose in his writing, not to have every event of Jesus' life, but to have a very specific purpose that he talks about in John chapter 20, where he says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And everything in the Gospel of John that he writes is written with this purpose in mind. So kind of coming off that, we're going to pick up then this morning, beginning in verse 19, as this kind of second section of John starts. He's kind of given the introduction, now begins to look at this man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. So here's how it starts in John 19. It says, "And this is the testimony of John." Now, this isn't John the Apostle. This is a guy named John the Baptist, who we'll talk a little bit about in a couple minutes. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" Jesus answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan from where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." All right. Well, we're going to stop right there. Now, in order to kind of grasp what's going on here with this kind of first account or first part of this narrative that John's writing, I know as I read, for me, it kind of helped me to picture a courtroom. I don't know if you watch courtroom TV shows or movies about courtroom. But when I read this, I kind of see a courtroom scene in my mind. And basically what's happening here is this gospel writer, John, he's kind of like the lead attorney in this courtroom drama, right? And he's seeking to convince the jury or all those that are reading or listening that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right? And that by believing, all may have life in his name. So he's trying to convince of that or trying to prove it. And the proceedings kind of have begun. And usually when a court proceeding begins, they have an opening statement. That was kind of the first 18 verses of this where John makes this strong declaration, right? And he says, let me tell you, this Jesus, he is God and he is of God and he is fully God and he is fully man, right? And he makes this strong statement, right? So now we're at the part of kind of this courtroom drama where now he says, all right, so that's what we're going to talk about. Now let me give evidence to that so that you see, so that it will be proven to you, so that you will see this. And it's interesting because that the rest of John's gospel is the evidence of what he states in that prologue or that beginning, that introduction, that opening statement. And he gives evidence. And he gives evidence kind of in three different groupings of evidence. One type of evidence that he gives is he gives evidence of the statements from Jesus himself about his own identity and his own work. And these are in the form of these I am statements that we talked about in our first week. He provides seven I am statements. Jesus, with his own mouth, said this about himself. Now, another evidence that he gives, or evidences that he gives, is through some events that happen, right, that point to these truths in the form of signs. And John provides seven signs that he talks about as evidence for who this Jesus really is. And then finally, and probably most pointedly, he presents eyewitness testimony to the person and work of Jesus. And again, he provides seven specific eyewitness testimonies of Jesus. And it's this first testimony that we see here. He begins in verse 19 with this first testimony, and it's a big one. It's a testimony from John the Baptist. So that's kind of what's happening here is he's saying, I want to share with you, I want to call my first witness to who Jesus is. Here's this first witness. He will tell you what he knows and what he has experienced. And through his experience, Jesus kind of bursts on the scene, right? So with this in mind, I want to kind of look back then at our passage, kind of look at it through that lens, this courtroom drama kind of thing with John's gospel as we kind of see this first witness take the stand. So again, we first hear of John the Baptist, and John actually mentions him back in verse 6. You remember where he's talking about the light has come, and then he says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is who the writer is referring to. He says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. So this is, he's speaking of John the Baptist. Then later he talks about John the Baptist giving witness in verse, I think, 17, where he says, you know, even though he come after me, he is before me, and he has a higher rank than me, right? So he says all of that. But who is this John the Baptist? Who is this witness? It's very important when you call a witness that you want to know that the witness is credible, right? And that's what we see here unfold is this, they're kind of vetting the witness, the Pharisees. But what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist, we talked a little bit about him in the last coming weeks, and actually all of the Gospels talk about John the Baptist, and Luke kind of most in-depthly of where he came from. John the Baptist is the son of a high priest, a Jewish high priest named Zacharias, and his mother, Elizabeth, and they were barren, and God gives them a promise and says, you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son, and the Spirit will be upon him. And he is going to have a very specific purpose because he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, Jesus' mother. So actually, John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins, and John's a little bit older than He is. But anyway, so at this time in verse 19, John the Baptist, he's about 30, he's a little over 30 years old, because we know Jesus was 30 years old when he starts his ministry. We see Jesus start his ministry here. John the Baptist is at least 6 months older than Jesus. So, but instead of the priestly ministry, like his dad, John kind of takes a different route, and instead of leading in worship, he's preaching. And he's not preaching in the synagogue, he's preaching out in the outskirts, he's kind of an outlier, wild man, and he's preaching out in the wilderness, right? And he's preaching to all these people, and huge crowds keep gathering. They keep coming of all walks of life, soldiers and tax collectors, the poor, the rich, all these people keep coming out to hear him. And as a result of his preaching, he's baptizing many of these people that come. And as a person of influence over the masses, and he's starting to gain a voice, those in Jerusalem who kind of are over the Jewish religion, the Sanhedrin, which is kind of the governing body, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they start to take notice of this guy because, maybe they thought he was a threat to them, or maybe they needed to expose a false teacher, because there were many people claiming to be the Messiah at this time because people were looking for the Messiah, and they needed to expose that as false. So what they do is they send out a contingency of priests and Levites. Remember, John the Baptist is of the priestly lines, which means he's a Levite. So it's kind of some of his own people. But they send him out to go and to question him, or to vet him, to say, who is this guy? Find out more about him. So they begin, and they find John the Baptist out in the wilderness on the western side of the Jordan River, and they begin asking them who he is. Who are you? Now, John perceives what's behind this question, really why they've come. They want to know, are you claiming to be the Christ? Are you claiming that you're the Messiah? So he answers that question, right? And in no uncertain terms, he tells them, I am not the Christ. He says, it says he confessed. He did not deny. He confessed. He said, I am not the Christ. You see, the Jewish people had been longing for the Messiah. They had been waiting and earnestly seeking this Messiah. The time was coming, and all these people were looking and expecting him, right? And there were rumors that this John the Baptist, maybe he's the Christ. In fact, Luke alludes to that in chapter 3. He says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. So John sets the record straight and says, I am not. So he squashes that. But they continue digging. So he's not the Christ. So who might you be? Well, are you Elijah? Now, they're not just grabbing this out of the air. The reason why they're asking if he's Elijah is because Elijah is the great Old Testament prophet. Remember, he never dies. God comes and takes him in a chariot of fire up to heaven with him. And God's last words of scripture that the Jewish people had at this time was the end of the Old Testament. And these words were 400 years ago. Was the last time God spoke to his people, or through the prophet Malachi. And you know one of the last things Malachi says that God gives to him? Says this in chapter 4. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So as the people are expecting this, they're saying, well, then Elijah has to come. God's going to send Elijah. So maybe he's Elijah. So that's why what's behind them asking, are you Elijah? And John the Baptist kind of squashed that. He says, I am not. Now, it's funny because in a lot of ways, John the Baptist is like Elijah. In fact, that was part of the promise that God's angel gave to Zacharias, his dad, is that he'll be like Elijah in calling people back to repentance. But he's very clear in saying, I'm not Elijah. So they ask him again. They say, all right, you're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Now, notice they didn't ask him if he is a prophet. Is he the prophet? What are they talking about? Well, this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. And when God was talking to Moses one time, he says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. So this is most likely what they're referring to. Are you this prophet that God is sending that we should listen to? And it's kind of funny because actually this prophecy is more fitting of Jesus than it really is to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist kind of squashes that too, and he says, no. Okay? So John the Baptist is getting shorter and shorter with his answers, and I think the people coming to question him and try to find out about him are getting more and more frustrated. So they finally come out, because they need to go back to Jerusalem with something. This is a long trip, and they need to come back and say, we found out something. So they finally just say, well then, who are you? What do you have to say for yourself? And John says this in verse 23. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. And what John the Baptist is saying is, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm simply a voice. It's very interesting about a voice. A voice doesn't do anything but say the words that are given to it. So a voice reveals the word. Isn't that interesting? So he says, yeah, I'm just a voice, right? And even his answer really isn't even his own words, right? Because he quotes Isaiah. He says, as you read in Isaiah, this is actually Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. And what Isaiah is getting at in this, and what John the Baptist is kind of getting at this, and he talks about this, you know, I'm a voice coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And this idea of making the way straight or preparing the way of the Lord, it actually is referring to preparing for kind of a royal visit. And if we can kind of keep this in mind, it's kind of like if we had like a huge celebrity coming to visit us at Joy. And we find out they're coming next Sunday to Joy. And what do? We need to prepare ourselves, don't we? We need to make sure everything's clean and that we look our best and we're all ready to go. And we practice extra hard and we make sure we have the word ready and putting a lot more time into things. This is the idea that when an important official or a king or somebody would come and visit your town, the townspeople would go out and they would make ready the road. They would fill in potholes, they'd knock down bumps, so everything was smooth to come in. And the idea with this is to make ready the way of the Lord or for the Lord's coming is we need to get cleaned up. We need to be ready, or repentance. And this was John's message. He's actually, his message is he's preaching repentance. And this answer would have been enough to most people asking the questions, but what we see in verse 24, that these men who came, they were sent by the Pharisees. So they needed to get more. They needed to get more and more spiritual. A more spiritual answer. And also, they needed to evaluate all that John was doing. And there was one thing that John was doing that was unusual, or that was could be troubling: baptism. In fact, they said, if you're not Jesus and if you're not the Christ and if you're not Elijah or the prophet, then why are you baptizing? What's with that? You see, John was baptizing people. In fact, Mark talks about this baptism in his gospel. He says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, there's some estimates that John the Baptist might have baptized some 300,000 people during his ministry. But people were coming out in droves. And again, all walks of life. And he was saying, repent, make ready the way for the Lord, and be baptized. So this baptism that John was doing was with water. And actually, the idea of baptism wasn't so foreign during this day, especially even for the Jews to understand what it was about. It kind of stemmed from purity rituals of going in the temple and cleansing yourself and things like that. But this baptism of repentance of water was reserved only for non-Jewish people. If they wanted to become Jewish, or if they wanted to join Judaism, they would have to repent of their sins and be baptized by water. Yet John the Baptist is baptizing not only Gentiles, non-Jews, but also Jews. Why are they getting baptized? So there's all these kinds of questions swirling around with all of this, and they want to know, why are you baptizing with water if you're this? And why are you baptizing these Jews with this baptism that's reserved only for Gentiles? What is all this about? So this is what's behind the question, and that's why John answers, and he says, I baptize with water. And what he's saying here, I baptize with water, as you've heard, it's an outward symbol. It's an outward thing. It's an external thing. And instead of sharing why he baptizes with water, he kind of shifts their focus. He says, that's not the important thing. Here's what's important. Among you stands one you do not know. See, he's saying, the Christ is here. Now, he's probably not there in their midst, or he would have pointed him out at that time. But he's saying, he's walking here. He's alive here. He's come. And he says, but you don't know him. You don't see him. You're looking somewhere else or for something different kind of idea. But he says, this is what's more important than asking me about baptism, is that this is here. That one is coming that is greater than I. He's already here. In fact, he's so much greater than I, right? Who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not unworthy, that I am unworthy to untie. This is the idea when you come into a house and get your feet washed, you know, the master of the house, the slave would come and they would untie your sandals so you could take them off and get your feet washed. And John says, I'm even lower than a slave to this person. I'm nobody. You're asking me about all these things. Basically, I'm nobody. But there's one coming that is great. And this is kind of how he leaves this with these leaders. And he says, I'm just a voice, right? But this is the witness of John, or this is the credentials of John. He says, I'm nobody. I'm just this guy who's witnessed, who has been sent by God. I have the Spirit upon me. I've done these things, but I have a testimony to share. So he hasn't shared his testimony yet. And what John says is, you know, that, you know, he's got the credentials to testify. But anyway, John says in verse 24, all this happened on the west side of the Jordan River at a town called Bethany. This isn't the same Bethany as we hear that's near Jerusalem. This is a Bethany outside of Jerusalem across the Jordan River, a town called Bethany. Now, it's the next day, and Jesus enters the scene. Here's where things get interesting, and here's where the testimony comes. And we hear from John as he says, all right, this is who I am. Let me share with you what I know. And it's going to happen the next day. And Jesus enters the scene, right? And we actually read a few verses down that John shares his testimony of when he baptized Jesus. So this coming as Jesus isn't when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. That already happens. This is probably some 6 weeks later, after John has baptized Jesus and has met Jesus. And we know it's at least that, because right after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came and resided on him and then took him into the wilderness to be tempted, remember, for 40 days. So Jesus is back from this, and he comes and finds John the Baptist. So here's what happens. It's the next day. And he's getting ready, right? And the crowds are gathered, and these Levites and priests are still around and things like that. And it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. Picture this. There's a crowd, and he sees Jesus. And he blurts out, right? I mean, he blurts out who this Jesus is. But right after this, what he does is he likens this person, Jesus, that he sees to the same person he talked about a little bit earlier, that he testified about earlier. He said, he who comes after me is before me because he was before me. And he says that again. What he's saying, and we talked about that last week, that what that's saying is, John is saying he's the preexistent one, or he is God. So he's seeing this Jesus coming and saying he is God. And as God, he gives this incredible statement of who he is. And he shouts out to all who can hear, this Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. See him? It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is a huge statement that he's making here about Jesus. This is this, and through this witness testimony, a clearer picture of who Jesus is kind of comes into focus. You see, here as Jesus enters the scene, he's proclaimed, first of all, by John the Baptist as this, a sacrifice for all sin. This is who this Jesus is. He is a sacrifice for all sin. Now, since most of the people in the audience, they're Jewish, when John says this statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they would have known about lambs. In fact, lambs were very important in the Jewish faith. They go all the way back to right after sin entered this world, entered into creation, right? We see that lambs were sacrificed in worship to God by Abel from Noah. We see Abraham sacrificing lambs to God. We see in Exodus, right, as the 10th plague comes and it's the angel of death, that the Jews were to take a spotless lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorpost, and then the angel of death would pass over or spare those homes. So this lamb, the blood was shed, and it offered salvation, right? And lambs were sacrificed in Israel throughout their history, throughout this nation's history, all the way up till to that point when John's talking to them, for the forgiveness of sin. And so when to help forgive sins, the shedding of blood of an animal was required by God, and they would take a spotless lamb, and they would sacrifice this lamb, and it would cover the sins you had committed. Here's the interesting thing. In Hebrews, it talks about the blood of bulls and goats and the lambs. They're not able to fully forgive sin. In fact, they would cover sin. But then when you went from that sacrifice and you sin again, then you were unclean and you needed to offer another sacrifice. So it was just kind of a placeholder, this idea, this lamb. So they have this picture in the mind, but then he doesn't say, this is a lamb, this is a sacrifice lamb. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's so much bigger than that. Jesus is no ordinary lamb. This lamb is the Lamb of God, or the lamb sent by God, representing God, has all the fullness of God in it. The power of God in this person that I am saying is the Lamb of God who will be sacrificed, right? Who has come to sacrifice. So he's representing God himself. And since this lamb was truly perfect and is God, its sacrifice is complete, able to forgive all sin. Notice that John, the gospel writer, says, and John the Baptist says, who takes away the sin of the world, not sins. Okay, sins are actions. Sin is a condition that we're all born with, right? We're all born into sin. And because we're born into that, then we do sin. You see, the sacrificing of a lamb would take care of the action, could never touch the condition. So here he's saying, no, the sin of the world, the condition of the world, not only the actions, but the whole condition of the world, this sacrifice covers. And not just for a person. You brought a lamb, you covered maybe your family or your yourself. This is the sin not just of the Jews, but of the world. So this is an all-encompassing, and that's why Jesus is a sacrifice for all sin, not just actions of sin, but our condition, that he makes us clean. So the sin is, and Peter talks about this. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So this is linking what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus. This is the Lamb of God. This is God himself coming to do this. All right. So Jesus, he bursts on the scene. He doesn't burst on the scene saying, hey, I'm a good teacher. I got a lot to offer. Hey, I'm a friendly guy. I can get lots of followers. Hey, I'm a healer. I can do neat miracles for you to see. Jesus isn't coming on the scene with that. Jesus comes on the scene, and what is proclaimed about him, how he enters into his ministry, is he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is Jesus' purpose. That was Jesus' purpose through his ministry. It was Jesus' purpose all the way through. It's why he came. It was his mission. He wasn't this guy who did a lot of good things and says, well, you know, now that I'm seeing the state of the world, I think I have to die for this. He came for that. That's why he came. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served or to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is God in the flesh, sent to die for us and our sin, not just our sins, our sin, to take care of that once and for all time, completely. It's a huge statement, right? That's only part of John the Baptist's testimony, though. There's another aspect to John the Baptist's testimony as he kind of goes on. He has more to reveal. In fact, he reveals, hey, I didn't know who this was at the time, right? But this is why I came baptizing with water, was to reveal this to Israel. This is how God used me, and this is how God used my baptizing. This is how it all relates, is to reveal this Jesus, who's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, right? And he describes what happens in verse 32. It says, and John bore witness. See, this is how it's the second part of his testimony, right? So not only is Jesus a sacrifice for all sin, but he said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Now he's going back to the baptism. Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel talks about this. When Jesus came down and he was baptized, it said the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this is what happened in his baptism. So John's kind of recounting that. John the Baptist, he's like, hey, this is what happened. This is what I experienced. And as I'm baptizing him, the Spirit of God descends on him and it remains there. So it's in my midst. And he says, I myself didn't know him. Or up until that point, I didn't know him. Now, he knew Jesus. They were cousins. But he didn't know that this Jesus was God in the flesh, come to take away the sin of the world. But at that moment, then God revealed it to me. And he says, when I tell you the one who the Spirit descends on him and remains there, this is the one who doesn't baptize with water. He's going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So he recounts how the Spirit of God descends on him, right? And again, while God had sent John to baptize with water, he says, I baptize with water. Again, that's the external, right? It gets somebody externally wet. It's an outward symbol. It's an outward testimony of something you're committing to do. In this case, I'm going to repent. I want to obey. I want to have my sins forgiven. But it was just an external thing. Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual work, an internal work. John says, all I can touch is the outside. Jesus is going to come and change people from the inside out, something we can never do. I always kind of use that expression that only God can change a heart, right? And this is how our hearts are changed. But what he's saying here is this is the only way we're changed. And this baptism, it's not some separate event that happens after you become a Christian. What John the Baptist means here is that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That's this baptism. It's kind of equated to salvation, right? It's kind of a simultaneous act with faith and forgiveness. In fact, Paul talks about that and says, the Holy Spirit in you is a sign that you belong to Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. See, it's not just for the Jews. It's for all. God is no respecter of persons. And he came for all. And it's through the second testimony that we discover even more of this picture of Jesus. You see, as Jesus enters the scene, John the Baptist not only proclaims him as a sacrifice for all sin, but also this, in baptizing the Holy Spirit, he says, he is also the giver of real life. This Jesus is the one who pays the price for us, came to die for us, so that he can give us real life, spiritual life, right? And not just a better looking life, not just an external life that kind of we put on a facade. This life is a spiritual life that is internal, first and foremost, that wells up within us. This real spiritual life, one where we have renewed fellowship with God now and for eternity. That's what he's talking about. And because of that, we have internally this joy and this peace, right? And we have this purpose in our life. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, when we get to this in a couple of weeks, he talks about this. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, God makes us brand new from the Spirit within. And then our external starts to show it, right? And this new life, it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit, given through the sacrifice of Jesus, and it's received through faith or by faith. In fact, Paul talks about this in Galatians, right? He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, inside me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is this giver of life right now and for eternity. And this is why he came, right? And it's revealed by John the Baptist. It's confirmed by his baptism, by what happens. And John says, I'm a witness to that. I'm a witness to this Jesus. This is how I know he is the Son of God. It's kind of how he closes it. So from my own words, my own experience, see, water baptism, it's only an outward symbol, but the work of Jesus to give life is something that happens in us. He transforms us. Isn't that cool? This is the testimony that John gives, who was sent by God to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. Here's his testimony. This Messiah, this Christ, is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect and complete sacrifice for all sin. He's also the Son of God, the giver of real life through the Holy Spirit. This Jesus was experienced by John the Baptist personally and revealed to him so that he could bear witness, so that we could believe that he is the Son of God, and in believing, we may have life in his name. Isn't that cool? You see, to kind of summarize all of this testimony, here's what it is. In Jesus, God gives us life physically so that he can give us life spiritually. This is why Jesus came. God came to us in Jesus, right? Fully God, fully man. And this is the message that that Jesus proclaimed and that he walked in and the purpose he came from the very moment he stepped out into ministry, this is why he came, to give his life physically as a sacrifice for us so that he can give us life spiritually. And he began his ministry with it, and it's the ministry that he accomplished, right? It's this consistent message. And it's a consistent messaging we're going to see throughout John. This is why he came. He never loses sight of this. It's consistent. This is why it's true. And this is what John, this lawyer, this writer, is putting forth in the courtroom and says, this is my first witness. And he's called to share his witness of what he saw, heard, and experienced. Those who walked with Jesus and saw this, John the apostle was even given this, right? All his disciples, they were called to do the same when Jesus departed, isn't it? Jesus was consistent even in the purpose of those who experience him. He tells them in Acts, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, this life, and you will be my witnesses. Wow. So he starts his ministry with what? A faithful witness. Preparing someone to witness to him and who he is and what he's going to do. And he kind of departs in his ministry, leaving a witness. Isn't that neat? And like John the Baptist and like Jesus' first followers, guess what? We can bear witness. We can bear personal witness of Jesus in our world. Like John pointing to him as our sacrifice of sin and giver of life so that others may experience what we have. This is what we get to point to with Jesus. Hey, we're nobody, but look, it's about Jesus. Jesus did the work for me. He died for me, and he lives for me to give me life. I'm nothing without him, right? And right from the start of Jesus' ministry, this triumphal entry into ministry, we discover that Jesus changes everything. It's going to be different. And we're going to see that as we continue to walk in John. In fact, our next passage, we see a second witness that John then presents. And then we'll start to see some of these signs of Jesus. But in this, take this first witness and grasp this. This is who Jesus is. It's who he always has been. It's who he came to be. It's who he was throughout his ministry. And it's what he accomplished. This is it. This is the purpose of this Jesus and who he is. God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all sin, who came to give life through the Holy Spirit, to give us real life here and now and for eternity with him. Let's pray.